I'm the pastor at Lighthouse Community Church, and yeah, you can grab. So this is Tweets, Text, and Technology, or Theology, Using Technology for Good. If you're coming in, I have these sheets, so maybe. What I wanted to do first is actually ask you guys, why did you sign up for this seminar? Not because you shouldn't have, but because I want to see, you know, what drew you to this subject. I won't go around the room, but I mean, just if you feel led to answer, why did you sign up for the technology seminar?
Because it's really prevalent in our day and age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I've really noticed how it's takes a toll.
For yourself or for it?
Myself and others.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
I do a bit of coding. I'm a graphic designer, and I was trying to go towards the web. I did one of those coding boot camps.
Yeah, cool.
Yeah.
Okay, so you're interested in technology.
Yeah.
Okay,
cool. And it's constantly progressing,
I think I've heard a lot of different opinions as to whether or not it's wise to engage in hard conversations online, especially since the medium is so often used to express opinions, especially popular secular opinions.
Yeah.
But is it wise? And if so, how is it wise? Or what's a wise way to engage in discussions with unpopular Christian understandings of truth? So
totally.
I've heard a lot of different things.
Okay.
Definitely.
Yeah. Okay. Engaging on social media, that's a... All right, especially with this past election cycle. Very interesting.
Touchy subject.
It's a very touchy subject, yeah. That was not one of the rules. You could sit over here.
There's like a lot of NPCs here.
How about one more? Why'd you sign up for this seminar?
To support you.
Oh, thanks.
Me too. Can I just say one more? The tech world is very brash.
Yes.
And it's very, very hard to share your faith in the tech world. Especially after.
You mean in like a tech company or?
I feel like any company that is young, especially, and most tech companies are young.
Yep.
Gosh.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's scary.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah, just to give you a little bit of my background. And my goal during this session is neither to demonize technology nor to update you on the latest tech trends. Before I became a full-time pastor, I worked at a company called LifeRay. My former boss is downstairs giving his talk right now on work and sanctification. So I oversaw... LifeRay was a startup kind of culture company. I worked on the business operations side. I did data analytics, big data, so kind of data science type stuff. And then I was also involved in customer insights and analytics and in Europe. So for LifeRay, I was operating the Europe offices. So I was around tech all the time. And there's a lot of tech that you can kind of learn. I don't have a tech background, so you guys have coding, whatever backgrounds. That's not me. I was a poli-sci and religion major in college. So, but just being in the tech world, I kind of saw a lot of different things for people who work in the tech industry. But then coming home and being married and seeing how social media and all this stuff just has inundated our lives, you can't avoid tech, right? And I'm not just talking about social media and our devices. So what I wanted to do is just to use this time that we have to think through how we use our technology from a biblical perspective, and then for you personally to think that through. Because I know we've talked a lot about, or a little bit about, noticing patterns in other people's lives, but we can't really talk to them about their technology until we handle our own. And we come and approach it from a biblical perspective. So that's what I kind of want to do today. And then at the end, we'll kind of have a dialogue. We'll talk a little bit about what is going on with the way we use our technology. Okay, so we can Q&A a little bit. If you're just coming in, we have worksheets and stuff here.
Thank you.
Yeah. So I'm not the expert on technology, but you know what? I'm all you have. So. What I've included there is just a personal technology inventory. We'll do that at the end, just to kind of think through the devices that we use and how much time we spend on those things. But the first thing I wanted to do is define technology. So what is technology, right? Technology, it comes from the Greek word techne, which means a skill, a craft, or art. And logia, which it means the study of a particular subject. So it's actually the study of a skill. And we probably don't think of it that way. The way we would define technology nowadays is like the application of a skill for a practical purpose, right? Anything we do has to be practical. So, for example, if I'm building a house, I have a nail and a hammer. That hammer is technology. And then what we would say is like more modern technology would be like a nail gun, right? That becomes more practical technologically. Okay, so if we define it in this broad sense that technology is anything that makes life more practical, there's a lot of technology around us. Cars, things that we use day to day, laptops, even things like glasses, right? At one point was considered technology. Okay, nowadays we just think of devices. But there's two characteristics, the two blanks that I have on the worksheet, especially as Christians, the two characteristics of technology we need to be really aware of. The first is that it's easy. Right? Technology is easy, and secondly is that it's everywhere. Technology is easy and everywhere. And what I mean by easy is that technology is easy to use. It is simple, which is why it's too easy to not think about our technology at all. If you've ever seen like a baby in an iPad, right? If you walk into a restaurant nowadays and the baby's going crazy and then all of a sudden gets quiet because the parents have put an iPad in front of them, it's easy. They could touch the screen, they can move it around. It's that easy. In fact, it wouldn't be considered technology if it made us think more, right? The whole point of technology is to take burdens off of us, to make things easier for us to do, to be functional, to keep us from having to think about things. And so that's one way that we can think of a characteristic of technology, right? So when we pull out our phones, for example, you're looking for a quick, like, what time it is, right? People don't wear watches anymore because the time is on their phones, or what the weather is going to be like, right? It's super easy. Now, if it made you solve, like, a geometry problem every time you wanted to see what time it was, no one would use it at all because that would just be completely ridiculous and hard, and some of us would get the answer wrong all the time, like me. And so it wouldn't be helpful. It'd probably destroy... I'd throw that phone off the cliff, okay? It would just be ridiculous. So parents scramble to get their kids in front of iPads when they're busy. You know that easy technology is meant to be intuitive and simple, and it doesn't take long to figure out. How many of you guys work at a tech company of some sort? Okay. So UI, right? UX is meant to help the user figure out how to navigate your product easier, right? And if they made it harder, then they wouldn't have a job, right? There's entire departments committed to making things easy. And so it doesn't take long to figure it out, and then often it becomes ingrained in our way of life, right? Like typing on a computer. It's become so easy. It's ingrained in how we are. It's talking on a phone, texting even. People, do you guys remember when text messages first came out? T9,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Hitting those buttons. And then people were so fast at that. And then we got the full keyboards, and then people got really fast at that, right? People adapt to these things so quickly, so it's easy. Secondly, it's everywhere, right? Technology is everywhere, and we use it every single day, even if you have grandparents who can barely text, right? They probably own a pair of glasses, or they use lights at night to read. They're always using technology, and from the paper in our books to microwaves that we use when we don't want to cook, right, to Siri. I ask Siri every other morning, you know, what's the weather like today? that those are all things that we use and we've adapted to, that is technology. Now, as I said before, this seminar is not meant to be anti-technology nor pro-technology, but I want us to be thoughtful in our use of technology, okay? So before we get there, I want to get into a biblical perspective of technology, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And the first point there in a biblical perspective is that we are created to create. Okay, created to create. So when we're talking about technology being easy and it's everywhere, there's no better place to go than Scripture and especially the creation account. Genesis chapter 1, we'll look at verse 26. So this is God creating everything to the fifth day. Right before verse 26, God says that it's good. And then verse 26, then God said, let us, the triune God, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay, so God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So we are created in the image of God. Right. When we talk about sanctity of human life issues, it's because we were created in the image of God. Why are humans important at the apex of creation is because we were created in the image of God. Right. Every person from the believer to the unbeliever to the poor person on the street, the homeless person on the street is created in the image of God. To the unborn child is created in the image of God. Right. And so we cannot forget this. We were created and divinely endowed with the image, and not just physical image, but there are certain characteristics, communicable characteristics and attributes of God that have been endowed on us. We have inherited from God. And one of those is creativity. Right? Our passions, our desires were aimed toward God, and they're meant to be God glorifying. Okay? So we're made in the image of God. Skip down to verse 28. And God blessed them, right? He created man. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what we would call the creation mandate, okay? So we're not created as man and woman to sit there and or stand there and just exist and be, and that God would supply us with everything. In our young adult group, we went through a series on work, and we talked about the fact that we were created to work before the fall, right? In the new earth and the new heavens and the new earth, we're still going to work. Adam and Eve were called to work before they sinned, right? So we're not just created as man and woman to sit there and do nothing. But there's this creation mandate, and God's basic instruction to mankind is to develop the resources of the natural world, to cultivate the resources, and to use our God-given abilities to create things, to cultivate the earth and everything in it, right? So he's given us work. He's called us to this. And so we're created in the image of God. We're created to use our abilities. And yet, the second point, there is a curse. Creativity and the curse. Genesis, flip over to Genesis 3.
Can I open this?
When it gets warm, people are like, I'm going to die. And I have this like really soothing voice, you know, to put people to sleep. That's what my wife says. So Genesis 3, verse 17. We'll go to verse 19. And to Adam, God said, this is after the fall, right? So Adam and Eve, they've sinned. Serpent comes to Eve. Hey, you should try this fruit. She tries it, gives it to Adam. And then God comes to him and says, what have you done? In the cool of the day, Adam says, hey, God, the woman that you gave to me, right? So I'm not blaming Eve. I'm blaming you, God, for giving me this woman. So blame shifting from original sin. Verse 17, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So soon after man was formed, he disobeys God, and he alters the relationship between creator and creation. Right? It's forever changed. Sin enters the world. Death and destruction and pain enters the world. And so through man's relation, though man's relationship with God has changed, this mandate and the desire to create and multiply, it stays still. It remains. Okay? So our creation mandate doesn't change, but our relationship with the creator has. And so our technology, therefore, it becomes tainted by sin, right? So consider that we live in a sinful world, and so therefore our technology that we create is also can be sinful. A sinless world would have no need of medicine, right? Because there would be no death and destruction, but medical and health technologies are created to enable human survival, right? A sinless world would have no signs of war, but weapon technologies are created to enable human defense, right? And so just think about how technology takes this different trajectory when Genesis 3 hits, the fall of man hits, and we have to create technologies to preserve the things that we didn't have to preserve before. Because of sin, our technologies now, therefore, can become idols. Because of sin, our technologies can compound our sinful tendencies, our rebellion against our God. Okay? So in the creation mandate, we see technology given to us as a gift to use God's creativity that he's given us, and yet because of sin in Genesis 3, all of our technologies can also be used as sinful weapons against God. Okay? Technology in our day has become one of the chief means by which humans attempt to create a world without God. Right? Our science, our knowledge becomes our God, and we worship the creation rather than the creator. Every time I hear that in Romans 1, I'm thinking creation, all of this technology that we have that distracts us from our creator. Right? We worship the creation rather than the creator. And as our technology grows more and more powerful, this illusion of control becomes increasingly convincing, right? As Christians, we try to take control over our lives, and technology just enables that in so many ways. And this could lead us to become more dependent on technology rather than depending on God. Technology can, again, become our idols, and it can intensify our sins. So I'm not saying that technology is bad, but I'm saying it can become an idol, and it can intensify sin. Okay. So technology is a good, God-given gift, but it's subject to the curse. So how does that apply to us right now? So for the purpose of this seminar, I can't cover all of technology, right? We can go from like in vitro fertilization to medical technologies to all these different things. But I'm just going to take technology from here on out. I'm talking about devices, social media, okay, the not so serious, and we're going to talk about that the rest of the time. But really, the things that we're talking about today can apply to other areas of technology, hopefully, okay. And the question we ultimately want to answer for ourselves in our walks with the Lord is, what is the right use of my device, social media, whatever, in the flourishing of my life for God's glory? Okay? So, what is the right use of technology for the flourishing of my life for God's glory? So, we're thinking about the right way to use technology. Okay? It's not really a question of whether you do or don't use technology. It's more of how do we use it in the right way, in a God-glorifying way. So, any questions before we get into the characteristics of technology? Questions or thoughts? Cries of outrage. Good, good. That's what I was hoping for. All right. So I wanted to just point out three characteristics of technology, and then go from there to talk about a little bit about what's on your guys' minds about technology. The first characteristic is that technology changes you for better or for worse. Technology changes you for better or for worse. So imagine for a moment that you just bought a new house, okay? And your backyard is this blank canvas full of dirt. And so you're like watching TV, HGTV, one of my favorite channels. You see these ads on TV. Or in magazines, right? And you see these shows about people who bought a house and they dug it in their backyard and they found these like crazy treasures underground. Okay, so you're like, oh man, this is crazy. I can totally do that. And so what do? You go out, you're convinced that possibly your backyard has a treasure, right? So you go out, you buy a shovel. You go and start digging. You just take work off. You're like, whatever, work. You know, if I find $1 million treasure, that's worth it. So you go buy a shovel, you begin digging in your backyard all day and all night. You're just digging, digging away, right? Friends want to hang out, you're like, no, I got to dig, right? You're just digging. So after some time, a few days, you put your shovel down, you wipe the sweat off your brow, you look around, and you survey the work that you've done in your backyard, digging holes. And you haven't found any treasure. But the world that you see in your backyard after digging for days is very different than when you first bought that house, right? You have holes everywhere, right? Some might call it holy ground. It's like dad jokes. No? Thank you, Emmy. Now, imagine you're in that scene, and you look around, holes everywhere, and then you look at your hands, and you see that your hands are calloused. They're raw, right? You too have been changed by the shovel that you've been using. Your hands are rubbed raw. They're exposed. There's blisters all over your hands, maybe your feet, right? Maybe you're sunburned. And over time, as you dug hole after hole, you were reshaping the world around you as you see it. Your hands, at the same time, your arms and your back were also being changed. And this is an illustration of the way that we use technology, right? Not only are we changing the world around us with every tweet that we send, every Facebook post that we put up, but we ourselves are being changed. And we often don't think about this, right? Your mind, too, will develop a sense of the things that you're spending your time on, right? Just like your hands have accustomed to the grooves of the shovel, right? That when the job is finally completed, the tool will have transformed both the creator and the creation. So the land and yourself. I think from Adam's invention of clothing in Genesis 3:21 to Edison's invention of the light bulb, technology is a means by which we transport ourselves to better, what we think of as better worlds we are consistently imagining. And yet the allure of technology is a promise that the right tools will bring about a better world for us. And we often fail to notice that it's not only not only the world that gets transformed by technology, but we ourselves are transformed as well, right? If you think of like 5-10 years ago, before you had Instagram and Facebook, what did you used to spend your time on?
MySpace.
At least that was like long form blogging, right? Journaling.
Zanga.
Sorry. Yeah. Some people might say, like, you used to read a lot of books.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. But now we just read, like, Instagram captions and stuff like that. Yeah. Right?
Honestly, I don't really have that many social media feeds. I mean, I have a Twitter that I very rarely post stuff about. Facebook, just to get some important news.
Yeah.
But I still use other sites online via my laptop. I don't really use the social medias that much. Because before I had a sin where I was on it too much and it distracted me a lot from a lot of things.
Yeah.
So, and before then I was still on a lot of video games and stuff, and I think I kind of fall back on video games a little bit, but my mind now wanders to typing, trying to come up with stories and whatnot.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
yeah.
Not necessarily social media related, but I do get what you're saying.
Or even video games, right? Things like that might eat up watching TV, binging on Netflix. Like, that was not a thing before, okay? But now more and more shows are on Netflix that are good quality or whatnot, and people can watch multiple episodes at once, right? And then if you think back, what did we used to do with that time, right? And yeah, we can converse with friends about those things, but are we thinking about the way that those shows, those video games, that social media is changing us, changing the things that we used to do, right? I was telling Emmy earlier, I got off of social media a week, 2 weeks ago or something like that. So Facebook, Instagram, and it wasn't for the purpose of this. I wasn't trying to do an experiment. I just had to study, and so I got off of those things, and I feel like I'm like a free man. You know, I'm reading a lot more. Right, I'm carrying books around again. It's pretty fun. But of course, I don't know what's going on in your guys' lives. Sorry, so, or the Facebook battles going on and stuff like that, right? A Christian ethicist in Scotland, Oliver O'Donovan, if you read any of his stuff, I really highly recommend it. He says this, media doesn't just lie around passively, waiting for us to come along and find them useful for some project we have in mind. They tell us what to do, and more significantly, what to want to do. There is a current in the stream, and if we don't know how to swim, we shall be carried by it. I see someone doing something, and I want to do it too. Then I forget whatever it was that I thought I wanted to do. Right, so how many times have you gone online, and you're like, okay, I need to get this done. And then you see an ad, or you see a picture of someone doing something cool, and then that sidetracks you the other direction. Right? This is what I call nudges. A lot of Christian authors might talk a little bit about distractions and notifications. Every device that comes out nowadays is meant to nudge us in a direction, right? And it's not a drastic nudge. It's not like, I'm going to go shopping and then, oh no, I need to go to this concert all of a sudden. But there's like little nudges throughout our day, little notifications on my watch that are really annoying, that are constantly changing the direction of my mindset, right? And if you get nudged a little bit, like a few degrees early on, that can take you completely different directions, right? So we want to think about this thing. So for yourself, consider how you use your phone or social media or video games and how that's changing you, right? Many times when I'm in the counseling room and singles are sharing with me discontentment battles with lust, right? Battles with pornography. One of the things I ask is what their social media use is like. Right? That's where I usually start. Why? Especially in terms of lust and pornography, by the time someone actually views pornography, it's already been on their mind for a long time. Right? They've seen a picture in a magazine. They've seen a commercial. They've seen an advertisement online that has nudged them in a direction, and that actually giving into that temptation is 10 steps away from where they were nudged. Does that make sense? So maybe they saw those images scrolling through a Facebook ad or on a friend's Facebook post. Right? Something sparks that desire, and it plots that course for them already. So for you, does your time on Instagram make you more discontent? Or does it cause you to be motivated to love others better? Maybe that's a way that you keep up with other people. Right? And the answers vary for each of us. For things like a dating app, right? Does that use of that dating app make you look at men and women with a more biblical perspective, with biblical standards, or is it making you more shallow? Is it making you look at the wrong things about a person, right? And I'm not saying dating apps or Instagram are evil things, but we've got to consider how our technology is changing us first, right? So technology changes you for better or for worse. Secondly, technology impacts your relationships. Technology impacts your relationships. Technology has this strange ability to make us feel social and lonely at the same time. Right? We can be sitting in a room in the dark by ourselves with thousands of Facebook friends scrolling through a newsfeed, and we're being social and yet lonely at the exact same time. We could be texting multiple friends at once and yet be sitting alone. Right? So technology changes the fundamental social dynamics of how we relate to the world, to one another, and even to God. It affects all of our relationships and changes the way that we relate to and we understand the world, right? Meaning that we use GPS now, right? How many people know how to get somewhere based off of memory? Right? I'm not one of those people. Oh, well, great memory, right? But for me, I'm like, if I need to get somewhere, I'm plugging into Google Maps, and that's what I'm just going with that, right? Freeways even, I'm just like, I have no idea where I am, right? When we want to study the earth or plants, the first thing we do is Google it. Right, we want instant answers, and so it changes the way that we understand. Whereas, you know, in fifth grade, I went to outdoor science camp. It's like, oh, we gotta see what this plant is about, and we study like caterpillars and watch them evolve and things like that. Right, but now we just Google things, and so the way we understand the world is even based off of our technology now. But the thing that worries me the most about technology is that it changes the way we relate to one another. 10 years ago. People used to have face-to-face conversations, and that was normal, that was natural. That was something that people enjoyed doing. But now we occasionally have FaceTime conversations, right? We build these barriers between people. I lead our young adult ministry at Lighthouse, and I've noticed, you know, people have a hard time relating and looking others in the eye and talking and asking questions and small talking, things like that, and studying other people because our heads are always down. 10 years ago, it was considered rude to have your phone out when you're talking to someone. And now I do that every Sunday, right? I always have my phone on me, or I always am looking at my phone for notifications and things like that. It's changing me too, right? It changes the way that we relate to one another. We have pit human interaction versus technology, and technology will always win the battle, right? Unless we are actively fighting against that. So we have to ask, why are we so drawn to technology versus human interpersonal relationships? Why are we so drawn to texting versus meeting up with someone, or FaceTiming versus driving to someone's house and sitting in their living room, right? I just want to give four thoughts. This is not by any means an extensive list. One thing that technology does to change our relationships is it gives us this facade of anonymity. It allows us to be anonymous, or what we think of as anonymous, right? And this really feeds a lot of secret sins that go on that are even plaguing the church. Right? There's this anonymity. When we get online, we don't think people are watching. We don't think people care, or we can do things and no one else has to know about it. I think of dating when we talk about anonymity. Right? I knew a couple that dated for a long time and they got engaged and they hadn't even told their parents yet. Whereas if you look like two, three generations ago, dating was part of the community. It was like, before you started dating, parents would meet and you would talk, and it would be something celebrated among the church. It would be celebrated among the community. And now we have a lot of secret dating where you might meet online and nobody knows that person, and the church doesn't know the person. Your accountability group, your disciples, mentors, they don't know the person. And all of a sudden they're introduced into this community, and there's this feeling of anonymity, right? If you think about like dating apps. Right, the guys or girls that you're talking to, they're anonymous to your community, right? Technology has really changed our relationships in the sense that we feel like we can keep things a secret. And yet, as Christians, we know that we're constantly living coram Deo, before the face of God. And all of those secret sins or the secret relationships that we're building without the community coming in to celebrate those things with us are before God. God knows. God absolutely knows, right? But technology gives us that feeling of anonymity. The second is that we are often addicted to distractions. We're addicted to distractions, right? So when you've had a hard day at work and you come home, for some of us, for me included, I just want to binge watch, like, some Marvel series. I'm a sucker for Marvel. You know, so I'll come home and I'll binge watch like Luke Cage or something. I'm like, man, I've had a tough day. I deserve this distraction, right? And that's often what we use technology for, is just escapism, to escape our worldly problems. Rather than dealing with suffering, dealing with trials, dealing with even our own sin, we want to escape from it. And it changes the way that we relate to God, the way we relate to others. It's when we get in a fight with friends, it's so much easier to come back and not deal with those things, to distract our minds, and we're addicted to this distraction. Okay? Just another example of how technology affects our relationships. Thirdly, we crave approval. Likes on a picture. Likes on a Facebook post. Right? We want people to think well of us, and this is going towards the end of people-pleasing. Right? We idolize what people think of us. And more technology seems to exacerbate that. We care more what the social media world thinks of us than what God thinks of us. Right? We'd rather be known by our friends on social media than by our God, our Creator God. Okay, it's not all of us, but generally, that's another way that it changes our relationships. We just want them to like us. Right? And I think especially as Christians, we go from being the influencer, the ones who share the gospel, who step into the lens of Christ and see people from their spiritual identity, right, to the people begging for approval from them, right? And it really weakens our position as we try to live as a testimony of Christ to them. So we crave people's approval, and finally we fear missing out, so FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. Our generation, statistically, is becoming one of the most lonely generations. And yet we have the most technology to be social, to be and connect with people from across the world. And yet, statistically, we're growing in this loneliness. And there's this fear of missing out on everything. Some of you guys are probably really busy because you don't want to miss out on anything that people are doing. Right? So if you see Facebook events, you're like, I'm there. I want to be everywhere. That person looks like he did a cool thing at this place, so I'm going to go there too. Right? You might notice, I notice this all the time on Instagram. Kristen will run to me and be like, oh, look, they went to the Museum of Ice Cream. Right?
It's closed now.
And then, like, it is closed?
I think, you're closed. Yeah, they were only closed.
Okay. And sorry, Kristen. But I saw like one person post that, and then for like the week or two after that, everyone was there, and I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is crazy! I think I've seen the whole museum, and I've never even like I don't even know where it's located, right?" And that's cool. I mean, it's fun to do those things, but I think there's this like draw of it's nudging us in that direction because we don't want to miss out on something cool, right? So on social media, you might see the same pictures of a certain place, right? And this really goes toward us just not wanting to miss out, wanting people's approval, and not wanting to be lonely in that. We want to experience things together, right? Which can be a great thing. It can be a great thing. And yet we want to think about what is at the heart of those issues, right? So of these four things, right, the first is there's this anonymity and our secret sins. There's this desire for escapism. And there's a desire for people-pleasing, and there's this fear of loneliness, of missing out, right? And all of those things that we seek in technology, right, are meant to be found in the gospel, are meant to be found in Christ, right? For example, the sins that we think are anonymous that we deal with, right? The Lord knows. And not only does the Lord know, but he has sent his son Christ to die for us, so that we can overcome those sins, right? We don't have to hide in shame anymore, but if we bring them to light, the Lord is faithful to forgive, right? And then when we talk about being distracted and escaping those things, if we read scripture through, we know that all of our sufferings, our trials are meant to make us more like Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being brought one degree of glory to the next to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so when we face our sufferings and trials, some of you guys might be going through some really difficult things right now. And the tendency is to escape those things and use technology to really distract us from those things. And yet the Lord has put those in our lives to build our faith and help us fight sin, right? To be aware of our sin, that we need to fight those things, right? When it comes to people-pleasing, right? Wanting man's approval. And yet the gospel says that we don't need man's approval because we have God's approval. We stand righteous before God because of what Christ has done on the cross, right? And so we don't need to find approval based on likes on a page. We found approval before God in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the fear of missing out, the fear of loneliness, that when God is with us, right, we can be like King David and say, you are always with us. You're my shepherd. You're my rock. Right? That when we have Christ, we don't need others. I don't need approval from my wife. I want her to approve me. I want her to respect me and love me. But I am content in Christ. And what that does in a marriage for me and Kristen is that I don't have to constantly fear her disapproving of me, because I know that I'm content in Christ and I can just love her and serve her without getting anything back. I don't need her to give me anything back because of that, right? Because I'm content in Christ. And I think that's the same with our relationships, right? So a question I want to ask you to think through is, how is your technology affecting your relationship with others? What out of those four things are really drawing, tugging at your heart? Maybe there's another thing, right? This isn't an all-inclusive list. But maybe there's something else that you're using technology to get where you're really supposed to be found in the gospel, found in your relationship with Christ. Maybe it wasn't one of these four things. But why do you use social media, and how is it affecting your relationship with others? Thirdly, your technology shapes and reflects your theology. Your technology shapes or reflects your theology. I say shapes or reflects because your technology can either influence what you think about God, your study of God, or it can reflect what you think about God. Right? We can use technology in a way that glorifies God and reflects God's glory and reflects our relationship with God, which is what I'm recommending, or we can allow technology to shape us in our lives. Right? I could put a post up in a response to something bad that someone has said about, some ethical issue that I am really strong on, or I can use my theology to inform the way that I post things, right, and give God glory in the way that I respond to people, right? And we'll talk a little bit more about Scott's question after this, but I want us to think about how is your theology reflected in the way you use your social media or your technology, right? How does the way what you believe about God, how is that reflected in your social media use? Right. That could be in the form of pictures. That could be in the form of comments. That could be in the form of, even joking with people online. Right? Are your posts? Is your use of devices pointing people to the Lord? Right? Pointing people to biblical principles. Okay. And so, I don't want to talk the whole time. But I'll leave you with that, and then we'll talk a little bit about some of the questions going on. And I want to kind of dialogue a little bit. But that's the third point. Yeah. So as far as questions regarding specific cases or other social media things that came up, I wanted to talk about Scott's question first. Like, how do we respond on social media? What do you guys think about, like, as Christians, what should we do in response to different posts that go up on social media, on Facebook, things like that? What do you guys think? Or I don't know if you wanted to expand on that question a little bit.
I think that encapsulates it pretty well. Yeah. I think, namely, just because of the very nature of the dialogue that, or the intended nature of the dialogue that's supposed to happen with any post, and why it is supposed to be social and not, you know, make things beg a response, but you know, are those opportunities that we're supposed to take in terms of to present our understanding of what God's called us to in terms of life practice, and to impose that upon the express opinions, since it does present an opportunity, you can say, or is it an opportunity to discern that you know, there's other wiser ways to go about it, even private messaging and things like that, which are also opportunities to dialogue, but you know, but are there, is there a need to